sick for 3 days. I'm not going to shake any of your hands today because I don't want to spread the bubonic plague. I feel like, you know, that Charlie Brown Peanuts character, Pigpen, like he's always got a cloud around him. I feel like I'm that with Halls and VapoRub and whatever fumes I'm giving off. But, you know, I'm glad on a day like this that it's not about my words. It's about the Word of God, and we're going to be looking at it very closely today. Let me ask you a question. You ever had a near miss on something amazing in your life? Like one of those things that only happens like once in a lifetime, one of those experiences, one of those opportunities that you almost missed out, and it was amazing. And you're just so glad that you got to be part of it. You ever have one of those type of experiences? You ever almost miss something amazing? Well, about 20 years ago, I was in university. My parents, my family moved to Quebec City for my dad's job. They were just there for about 2 years. It wasn't home for me. For one, I don't speak French very well at all. And it was just a place I didn't know. But I went home on one Christmas break. And while I'm there, my mom says to me, and I'm the oldest of four, and my youngest brother, he's like 10 years younger than me. So there's a big difference between us, especially when I'm in university, right? He's 10, 11. And she says, I'm going to take you guys to a hill where you can go sledding all day. And I was like, do I have to? Like, that sounds really lame. Like, I'm not really that excited about like going out in the middle of winter in the cold weather in a place where I don't really speak the language and basically babysitting my younger siblings for like a whole day. I'm not really cool with this. Can I stay home? And she was like, no, it's going to be great. I can't even explain it. You've just got to go. You've got to experience it. You got to see it. Trust me, it's going to be worth it. And I said, okay. And I went and had a blast. The place is called Valcarce. It's just outside of Quebec City, and it's like a ski hill, but instead of like skiing, you take these inner tubes, and you slide down these massive hills, and it's amazing. And there's other hills you can go where they have these big like rafts that you can fit like 12 people in and just slide down together. You just bounce along, hoping you're not going to fall out and break your neck and die. It was amazing. And so 20 years later, I had a fantastic time. 20 years later, I still remember that place. And, you know, this winter, it was an anniversary of my father's death, first year anniversary. My mom says, you know, my siblings, we all live in different places now. She says, let's meet in the middle in Quebec City, Montreal, Boston, you know, Charlottetown, Ottawa. Let's come together in Quebec City between Christmas and New Year's. We'll remember that day there. And I said, well, if we're going to be in Quebec City, we're going to Valcarce. I'm taking my kids to see that. And you know what? I want to show you a little video clip in a second here. This is my daughter going down the tallest slope there. It's called Everest. You climb like 4 or 5 stories of scaffolding, and then it's like a 90-degree drop pretty much, and then you just like go down. So this is my daughter with her cousins, and we're all, me and my youngest two, Naomi and Cameron, are at the bottom just screaming and cheering, hoping that she doesn't die. So here's the video. Right on. So that was a day I almost missed out on it, but not only me. Like, my kids would have missed out on that. If I hadn't have experienced that, if I hadn't have been willing to go that day, not only would I have missed out on a great time, my kids would have, 20 years later, missed out on a great memory, a great opportunity. Just experience life and enjoy stuff. Have you ever almost missed out on something amazing? More so, have you ever missed out on something amazing? There's an acronym that's kind of popular with the younger crowd now, like FOMO, fear of missing out. You ever have that feeling that I must be missing out on something in my life? Or you see it on social media and you realize, like, my life is nothing compared to theirs. Have you ever missed out? What have you missed out on? Because you couldn't see it for what it really was. You didn't recognize the opportunity before you, and you missed out on something amazing. Well, all the more so when we talk about the things of God. You know, the people of Israel almost missed out on the greatest king they ever had, King David. What happened was Samuel, the prophet, was called by God to go and anoint the new king, and he's told to go to Jesse's house. He goes to Jesse's house, and he says, Jesse, I'm here to anoint one of your sons as king. Jesse says, great, I'll bring out the oldest. Brings out this guy, tall, strong, muscular, good-looking guy, and Samuel just feels the Lord say, no, it's not him. Okay, bring out the next one. Like, next guy comes, almost as good-looking, almost as tall, almost as strong, and no, not him. Okay, well, get the next one. Next one down it goes, and it's like, finally, like, Samuel's like, Jesse, is that it? Like, is that all you got? And Jesse's like, well, there's one more. There's this little guy. He's out in the field. He's watching the sheep. Like, it's not David. But Samuel goes, yeah, bring him in. Like, it's one of your sons, and he's the only one left. Bring him in. Jesse does, and Samuel feels within his heart, this is the Lord saying to him, yeah, this is the one. And he almost got missed out because he didn't look like, he didn't seem like the king type. He's just too small, too weak, too humble. But he was recognized widely as the greatest king Israel ever had. And all the more so when we get to Jesus. Many people didn't recognize him for who he was. Many people didn't see the opportunity that was before them. They didn't see Jesus for who he was or what he was offering to them. We're now coming into John chapter 12. Pastor Phil spoke out of the beginning of this chapter last week where Mary anoints Jesus with an expensive perfume and an extravagant act of love and worship. And then we come on into chapter 12, and we're going to go through the scripture because it's there's a lot going on here. There's a lot of twists and turns and some unexpected things that I want us to catch and see. We're not going to hit all of it with full force, but we need to try and get most of it. So it begins in verse 9. When all the people heard of Jesus' arrival, they flocked to see him and also to see Lazarus, the man Jesus had raised from the dead. You remember, just a couple chapters before, Lazarus was dead and Jesus brought him back to life. This is amazing, like amazing. And people all around are hearing about this and wanting to see this man who did this. The man Jesus had raised from the dead. Then the leading priests decided to kill Lazarus too, for it was because of him that many of the people had deserted them and believed in Jesus. You see, the priests were saying, okay, we're not only going to kill Jesus, we're going to kill the evidence that Jesus is an amazing guy, because Lazarus is walking around just proving that Jesus did something amazing. So let's kill Lazarus too. Let's eradicate any evidence that Jesus is an amazing person. They're jealous. There's this tension building. Jesus, his head is on the chopping block. Lazarus, he's ready to be killed as well. There's all this going on. The conflict is building. Then the next day, the news that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem swept through the city. A large crowd of Passover visitors. See, Passover is like a super big event, where Jerusalem like swells in size. Like, think Old Home Week. Think like Cavendish Beach Music Festival Week, where all of a sudden like the island is 10 times larger than it normally is. Like, that's what's happening in Jerusalem. Big crowds. Like Woodstock size, okay? And so a large crowd of Passover visitors took palm branches and went down to the road to meet him. They shouted, "Praise God! Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hail to the King of Israel." So this is this incredible energy building around Jesus. People are excited about him. People are pumped. They are there for the show. Many in the crowd had seen Jesus call Lazarus from the tomb, raising him from the dead, and they were telling others about it. That was the reason so many went out to meet him, because they'd heard about this miraculous sign. And then the Pharisees said to each other, "There's nothing we can do. Look, everyone has gone after him." So there's this jealousy, this tension, the conflict is there. Jesus, people are excited about Jesus. They have seen him do something amazing, and they want to know more. Some Greeks who'd come to Jerusalem for the Passover celebration paid a visit to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee. They said, "Sir, we want to meet Jesus." See, this is like a big deal. Like, it's not just the Israelites, it's not just the Jewish people that are pumped about Jesus. It's going international. This is like, you know, like when a Canadian band, you know, people in Canada love the band, that's awesome. But when all of a sudden people in the United States, like, start buying their records, that's when the band has made it, right? And, like, this is what's happening with Jesus now. His fame, the word about him is spreading so much that even the Greeks are wanting to know more about him. This is a really big deal. And when this happens, Philip told Andrew about it, and they went together to ask Jesus. There's this hard turn right here. We don't ever hear any more about the Greeks. We never hear any more about that line of the story. But all of a sudden, the entire story of Jesus takes a hard turn. He moves from doing all these miraculous signs towards moving into the next phase of his ministry. And here's what he says. Jesus replies, "Now the time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory." And he's going to explain what that glory is now. "I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. Those who love their life in this world will lose it. Those who care nothing for this life in the world will keep it for eternity." And it, you know, there's this hard turn where it's like the crowd has turned out for his top 10 hits, you know? And Jesus is like, they're calling out for like that big hit that everyone's heard on the radio, you know, like, "Bring out your dead, raise them from the dead," kind of thing. And then it's like, he comes out with the ballad about how he dies. And everyone's like, "What? What are you doing? Like, this is not the energy we were looking for. Like, we want the cool stuff. We want the popular stuff. Why are you talking about dying?" Like, there's this clash of visions about who they think the Messiah is, what they think it means for there to be a Savior, and what Jesus is telling them. You see, for the Israelites, there was this sense that there was going to be a Messiah that would come who would save them from their difficulty. They were oppressed by Rome, and so for many, they understood that in a political sense. This Savior will come, free us from our political oppression, and we'll have life. And, you know, once the politics is sorted out of that oppression, then, you know, socially, economically, everything else starts to pan out much better as well. So they see this guy as having a really big influence. They don't know who he is, what's going to happen, how it's going to work, but they see him kind of as coming in a political sense. In fact, they see this person very much being like Moses. They're in back in their history, Moses, who had come and rescued people from the oppression of the Pharaoh, out of slavery, and brought them to a better life, where they had more freedom, more food, better homes, all those sorts of things. So they're seeing the Messiah in the same kind of terms. But Jesus has something bigger for them. What he's saying is, you're missing it. And he says, "Anyone who wants to serve me must follow me, because my servants must be where I am, and the Father will honor anyone who serves me." You see, what he's saying is, you don't just get to buy the album and then check out. You got to stay with me. You got to go on the road with me now. You got to follow along. You got to obey the things I've taught you. You can't just be a fan. You've got to be a follower. And then he goes even darker. And we hear the echoes of the Garden of Gethsemane here. He says, "Now my soul is deeply troubled. Should I pray, Father, save me from this hour? But this is the very reason I came. Father, bring glory to your name." Here we're hearing glory again. And it's the competing ideas of what real glory is about that's at play. And then something amazing happens. This voice reverberates out from heaven, shaking the earth like a thunderbolt. Is it a lightning bolt or a thunderbolt? lightning bolt makes a thunder bolt? Doesn't matter, does it? Someone Google it. Then a voice spoke from heaven saying, I've already brought glory to my name and I will do so again. You see, not only does Jesus say some amazing things, not only is Jesus rocking their world right now, but the Father speaks from heaven and people still miss it. Jesus has brought someone back from the dead. A voice has echoed out from heaven and people are still missing it. Then Jesus explains it. Jesus says, the voice was for your benefit, not mine. The time for judging this world has come, when Satan, the ruler of this world, will be cast out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw everyone to myself. He said this to indicate how he was going to die. So again, he's talking about death. And they're wanting to just celebrate and hail him as king, and it's in total contrast with each other. The crowd responded, we understood from the scripture that the Messiah would live forever. How can you say that the Son of Man is going to die? And just who is the Son of Man anyway? So there's this real confusion. There's a real lack of clarity about what the Son of Man is, who the Son of Man is, and what the Son of Man will do. Jesus replied, my light will shine for you just a little longer. Walk in the light while you can, so the darkness will not overtake you. Those who walk in the darkness cannot see where they are going. Put your trust in the light while there is still time. Then you will become children of the light. After saying these things, Jesus went away and was hidden from them. But despite all the miraculous signs Jesus had done, most of the people still did not believe him. This is exactly what Isaiah the prophet had predicted hundreds of years before. Isaiah was referring to Jesus when he said this because he saw the future and spoke of the Messiah's glory. But the people couldn't believe. For as Isaiah also said, the Lord has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts so that their eyes cannot see and their hearts cannot understand and they cannot turn to me and have me heal them. You see, Isaiah was saying that people will miss it because of their hardened hearts, their blind eyes, their deaf ears. You know, you just pause here for a second. You might say to yourself, well, that doesn't, why would God block people from making sense of this? Like, why would God harden somebody's heart? But that actually is not what's so much going on here. What God does is he hardens what's already there. It's like when you make something out of clay and you put the shape to it, and then it hardens. Well, it hardens into what it already is, okay? It doesn't take on a new shape as it hardens. And the same thing happens. The people's hearts are already turned away from God. The people's hearts are already looking the other way, already ignoring him. And he hardens their hearts into that. The people are missing it. People are missing who Jesus is. They don't understand what he's about because they have a different understanding of what glory really is. That's going to show itself in a way we'll talk about in a minute. Let's go on. Many people did believe in him, however, including some of the Jewish leaders. But they wouldn't admit it for fear that the Pharisees would expel them from the synagogue. They loved human praise more than the praise of God. Now that is a warning if ever there was one. We'll come back to that as well. Jesus shouted to the crowds, if you trust me, you are trusting not only me, but also God who sent me. For when you see me, you are seeing the one who sent me. I have come as a light to shine in the dark world so that all who put their trust in me will no longer remain in the dark. I don't speak on my own authority. The Father who sent me has commanded me what to say and how to say it. I get this. And I know his commands lead to eternal life. So I say whatever it is that the Father tells me to say. All right, so what's going on here in all this conflict? What's the issue that's at play? What is it that, how is it that people are missing it? What's going on? And I said that there's this competing sense of what glory really is. We know what we think glory is, right? Like, when we think about, like, somebody being awesome and a savior, what do we want? We want someone to come in on, like, you know, a big horse. We want them to be, like, ripped and jacked up. We want them to have, like, shiny white teeth. We want them to be, like, cool and, like, everyone's just like, yeah, I want to hang out with him. And, like, that's the kind of person that we want to have as a savior, isn't it? Like, at the end of the day, we're really hoping that not only will they help us out, but they'll make us popular too. Our lives are going to get better. We're going to get rich just because we hang out around them. Our lives are going to be, like, taken to another stratosphere because we hang out with them. And all of a sudden, everything's going to be awesome, amazing. This is so cool. That's the kind of life, really, if we're honest with ourselves, that we want. That's the kind of savior we want for ourselves. That's what the world thinks of as glory. Like, we have shows on MTV called Cribs, showing off people's houses. We have people pimping their rides. Okay, I grew up in the 90s. I'm using 90s references, I know. But, like, you guys know, like, this is what the world thinks of as glory. It's strong, it's muscular, it's fit, it's popular, it's cool, it's suave. It's looking good. It's being attractive. And that is not what real glory is, according to Jesus. And so people are missing the most amazing person that ever lived. They're not seeing him for who he is because they have the wrong idea about it all. And let's look at this here. The next slide contrasts these two visions of what glory is. Bring that up. Please don't crash. The one with the two verses on it. That's the one. Great. Let's look at the bottom version. John 12:34. This is the crowd speaking. The crowd responded, "We understood from Scripture that the Messiah would live forever. How can you say the Son of Man will die? Who is the Son of Man anyway?" See, their vision for what the Son of Man is, the Savior, is one who is so powerful that he'll never die. He'll live forever. So that's the world's understanding of glory. That's the world's understanding of what a Savior really is. And Jesus speaks against that and brings this image of what real glory is going to look like in such a way that they can't even make sense of it in this moment. What he says is the top verse. Jesus replied, "The time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. Those who love their life in this world will lose it. Those who care nothing for their life in this world will keep it for eternity." The first thing that they want to do is they want to put him up on a platform. They want to raise him up. They want to see this cool guy take over and save them and free them from their oppression of Rome and all this sorts of things. And the first thing Jesus says is, "Nope. Actually, what I'm going to do is I'm going to get buried and I'm going to get hidden away." And instead of just increasing in power, I'm going to totally be destroyed and buried. And that's what my glory looks like. Can't make sense of this. See, you know, who is the Son of Man anyway? They're asking. The Son of Man is a phrase that first really comes up in Daniel, a prophet in the Old Testament. I won't go get into it. It sounds like we're saying just like a human being, right? Like a son of man. But actually, what that phrase together means is like a divine savior kind of person. The Son of Man is seen as someone who's divine, who has power, and who brings about not simply like a rescue from political problems, but brings about the restoration and renewal of all things. Much bigger than they're looking for. Much better than they're asking for. Much greater than they're even hoping for. And Jesus is saying, I'm coming with all that. Go back. So he says, I'm going to be buried like a seed. But that's going to result in greater and greater life. It's easy for us when we look at a seed to miss what's going to happen next, right? It looks, you know, it's kind of boring, just this little seed sitting there. But when a seed is buried and under the ground, it has the opportunity to grow and flourish and multiply and feed many, to produce a harvest. And Jesus is saying, you're missing it. See, by my death, I'm going to accomplish more life than you could even imagine. By my death, many will live. And my path is going to take me through a grave, Jesus says to them. And they're like, that doesn't sound cool. That doesn't sound like a good time. And Jesus is saying, you're missing it. If you want to have real life, Jesus says, you're going to have to lose your life. You're going to have to give up all the things that are precious to you. You're going to have to lay down the stuff that looks shiny, that looks amazing. You're going to have to set aside all the stuff that makes you seem so good. And you're going to have to die to yourself. Because those who love their life in this world will lose it. But those who care nothing for their life in this world will keep it for eternity. And he's not saying, you know, that you don't care about yourself at all. He's not saying that, you know, you don't do basic personal hygiene. You're not saying that you don't, like, have any self-esteem and you don't, like, care about yourself in any way. You just let people walk all over. He's not saying that. What he's saying is you don't value yourself more than what's greater, more than the eternal. See, in this world that we live in, we love the plastic world. We have plastic credit cards. We buy plastic things. We put on plastic masks to hide our real selves from the people around us. But real life means putting all that fake stuff aside, looking at what's real and what will last for an eternity, and investing ourselves into those things. There's so many things that look good, that seem great, that make us feel good for a moment. They don't last. You know, that shiny horse that comes trotting into Jerusalem, that horse dies. And people wanted a king who came in, you know, like flags waving and everybody cheering and all this stuff. They wanted a king to come in triumph and victory. But Jesus comes in riding on a donkey, humbly. And they almost miss it. Because they're looking at the temporary, the now, the impermanent, instead of the eternal. That's so easy for us to do, isn't it? It's so easy just to get wrapped up in taking care of how we look today, making sure our kids get fed, making sure we make enough money to pay our mortgage, and lose sight of what's bigger and what's greater and what will truly last. See, we miss out on who Jesus is, what Jesus is about. And Jesus points us back to Isaiah, written hundreds of years before Jesus even came around. And Isaiah was speaking about how this amazing thing was going to happen, this amazing person, but it was nothing like the people expected. I had a seminary professor who made a big deal about Isaiah, and he said, you know, in Isaiah 52, the people are in oppression and suffering, and then Isaiah 53 happens, and Isaiah 54, everyone, like, they're on the path to freedom and life and flourishing. What happens? Isaiah 53 happens. What is in Isaiah 53? It's a passage about a suffering servant. God brings about the restoration of his people, the healing of the world through this suffering servant. Who is the suffering servant? People looked past it. They didn't understand it. They didn't know what this is about because it doesn't look cool. It doesn't look impressive. He didn't look impressive. And Isaiah wrote these words hundreds of years before Jesus came. And he said this, there was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised, rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and we looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. See, that's the way the world looks. We want to be popular. We want to be cool. We want to fit in. We want to be accepted. We want honor. We want victory. We want power. And when someone comes along that doesn't have those things, one of my best friends in my life, when I was in university, he lived in the dorm room next to me. And when I met him, I was like, that guy is so uncool. I do not want to hang out with him. But by virtue of being in the room next to him, we got to know each other. And he's been one of my longest lasting friendships ever. I could have so easily missed it. We do that with Jesus. We do that with each other because we're looking for something awesome and people just aren't always awesome. And awesomeness doesn't always show itself in the moment. And Jesus comes humbly. Jesus comes as a servant, not as this amazing, flag-waving, muscly guy with rippling muscles and long flowing hair, blonde with what I'm talking about. He doesn't come like Fabio. Okay, it's another 90s reference. Jesus comes humbly. There's nothing attractive about his appearance. He's not winning people by his charm. There's something deeper if you're drawn to him. He's despised. He's rejected. He's not looking for the popular vote. He's a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we didn't even care. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him. Here's the language of that wheat being buried, but bringing about a flourishing. Isaiah says, it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. And yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. We so easily miss this because being beaten and whipped and suffering on a cross doesn't look like success in our world. And when Jesus calls us to join him in his suffering, to lay down our lives, to sacrifice ourselves for others, that doesn't seem cool. Jesus says, this is the way to life. That's what real glory looks like. So what's the call of Jesus to us now, to them then, and to us now? Jesus says, put your trust in the light while there is still time. Then you will become children of the light. Jesus shouted to the crowds, if you trust me, you are trusting not only me, but also God who sent me. For when you see me, you are seeing the one who sent me. I've come as a light to shine in this dark world so that all who put their trust in me will no longer remain in the dark. He's saying, trust, trust while you still can. Believe, follow. And he says this line, I know his commands lead to eternal life. So I say whatever the Father tells me to say. Jesus says, there's something much bigger than what you see now, and it's eternal. It's something the Father has for you. And because I know that I'm going to walk through death, but because I know it leads to an eternal life for many, it's worth it. It's amazing, and I want other people to know about it. I want to go through that, and I want to do it, because it's so, so worth it. But why did people miss it? Well, I said before, some people missed it because their hearts were hardened. They had just long ago turned away from God. They turned away from learning his ways. And they were just hardened in that. So they just missed it altogether. Don't let yourself get hard to the things of God. But worse, and the greater warning is for those of us who do see, who do hear, who do recognize something in Jesus. We heard in the story that there were those who saw and believed, but they didn't act on it. because they were afraid that they would get kicked out of the synagogue by the Pharisees. You know, like that's like us today being told that you can never go back to Tim Hortons again for the rest of your life. It's a big deal. Like to be kicked out of the synagogue means that you're cut off from fellowship within your community. It means you're cut off from teaching from wise teachers. You're kind of removed from life. It's like being told you can never come back to a family reunion. You're never welcome back in your family's home. It was a big deal. Yes. No one wants to get kicked out. No one wants to be excluded and rejected. But they missed out on something far better as a result. Like, who among us would say, I'd rather choose a double-double over eternal life? That would seem kind of dumb. That's what's going on here. Jesus speaks just with energy and passion to those people who are sitting on the fence, who are scared of what other people think, scared of what other people might do, and he says, don't be afraid of the crowd. Are you going to listen to the voice of the crowd more than the voice that echoes from heaven? I get it. I get it that we want to be cool, we want to fit in, we want to feel like we belong. I get that. I'm human too. But when you know there's a way that leads to life and there's a way that's just empty and hollow, why do you stay with the hollow? Just because it feels good now. There's something so much more, something so much greater in Jesus. It really is life to the full. It's a life that even if you're abandoned, you don't feel alone because you're not alone. That even if you're rejected, you're not excluded from the Father's house. That even if you have those moments in your weakness, you aren't devoid of power. Because the one living in you is greater than any in the world. Why do we trade eternity for a double-double? Why do we trade eternity for life that's just empty and hollow? Why do we trade the plastic things and keep those and cling to those things that are going to rust and dust and fade away? Why do we cling so much to those things when we have this opportunity for the best possible life ever that begins now and goes forever? Why do we choose this? Why do we do that? Why do we miss out on all that God has for us, when what he has is so much more than what we see now? And Jesus knows that for there to be real life for us, it means he has to die. And that doesn't look cool. That doesn't look fun. It's not going to be nice. He grieves with sorrow. He's so painful. He says, I just want to give this over to the Father. Like, let me out of this. If there's any way, let me out of this. But he knows there's no other way. And likewise for us, there's no other way for us to have real life than to lay it down. But in laying it down, we get so much more. We sang that song where it said, just take everything from my hands until all I have left are open hands. But it's in the moment when we are left with hands open that we can receive what God has for us. And it's so much better. So now with Jesus, I implore you, don't miss it. Don't miss it for fear of what other people will think. Don't miss out on this life that's just because you're scared of what other people will think. Just because the things you've got now feel okay. Just because you're scared of what you don't know. Don't miss what God has for you today. Because it's not just about you. It's about the rest of your family. It's like the story I told at the beginning. You know, I would have missed out on a great time. My kids would have. And if you come to Jesus and he transforms your life, it might not just be your life that gets changed. It might be your kids. It might be your mom. It might be your dad. It might be that uncle that you never want to see again. It might be that guy at work that you hate because he's so annoying. And it might be that girl that, and it might be the guy across the street from you. And it might be the person halfway around the world because you sent money to support them. And it might be the person in the darkest corners that are farthest away. Or it might just be you. When God changes a person, there's a ripple effect. So I'm asking you, begging you, don't miss it for your sake, but don't miss it for the sake of the people around you as well. The people that God wants to influence and shape and transform through you. Imagine if we would just freely offer ourselves to the Lord and say, I'm here, Lord. Like, I want whatever you have for me today. I don't want to miss it. And I don't want the people around me to miss out because I didn't see it. Don't miss it. Father God, thank you that you give us Jesus. Thank you that you give us yourself. Thank you that what you give us is so much greater than what this world has to offer. Help us to have eyes to see it, ears to hear it, hands to receive it, and feet to follow wherever you lead. Help us to trust in you more than we trust in the things of this world that seem like they give us power, seem like they give us popularity, seem like they give us some measure of success or status. Help us to trust in you alone, the one who is eternal and not the things that are fleeting. Take our lives, use our lives, so that not only are we transformed, but the world around us comes to know you and know the fullness of life that only Jesus has to offer. Help us not to miss what you have for us today. Thank you that you didn't want to miss us, so you came and you suffered and you died. But more than that, you raised to life to show us your power, your glory, your life, and what's available to us now. We want to receive everything that you have for us and not miss a single thing. Thank you, Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen.